there's a basic principle of God's word, which states, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. We want to take just a couple minutes today to provide you with some background on the Old Testament form of worship so that our drama will be fully understood. In the Old Testament, when a person committed a sin, they needed to bring an animal to the temple to be sacrificed. That animal would have its throat slit, the blood drained, and the body burned as a sacrifice to atone for the sin that was committed. This happened thousands of times a day for thousands of years. Countless gallons of blood were shed because of man's inherent tendency to commit sin. Imagine with me, if you can, what it would be like living during the Old Testament time worship. Each time you sin, you needed to parade an animal through the center of town to be sacrificed. Every person who saw you knew you had sinned and were bringing this hapless animal to its death as a result. There was no hiding the fact you were indeed a sinner. Inside the temple, there was a large brass altar where the animals were offered up. Just beyond that was a huge brass container of water where the priests would wash themselves after the sacrifice. Beyond that was an inner court, which was divided into two sections. The first section, which was called the holy place, contained an altar where incense were burned and a table of holy bread was kept, which the priest would eat from. Just beyond that was the second section, called the Holy of Holies. There was a massive 6-inch thick curtain which separated the Holy of Holies. It was so heavy, it required dozens of men just to lift it into place. Inside the Holy of Holies, there was only one thing, the Ark of the Covenant, which was a large box overlaid with pure gold. On the top of the box were two angels made of pure gold facing each other, and between them were a large bowl called the Mercy Seat, which was also made of pure gold. Absolutely no one was allowed to enter the Holy of Holies except for the high priest. And he could only enter once a year, on which was called the Day of Atonement. On that day, the entire nation would come to a halt and observe the high priest as he carried the blood of the sacrifice beyond the veil and poured it into the mercy seat. It was then that God would come down and burn up the blood, signifying that he had rolled back the sins of Israel another year. There was no true washing away of sin during this time. God merely rolled back or kicked the can down the road. Mankind, this only provided a temporary reprieve for the sin issue. The sins of mankind still remain. Mankind was stuck with sin. There was no way to extricate themselves from their sins. No one who could wash them away. The human race remained separated from God by this massive curtain for thousands of years until the day Jesus Christ died on the cross. We read in Matthew 27:51, that immediately after the death of Jesus, an unseen hand tore the curtain from top to bottom, signifying that now mankind was freely able to enter the presence of God on their own. No more separation, no more lingering sin issues. Jesus Christ marched down into the bowels of hell and wrestled the keys of hell and death from Satan himself. Jesus was the final sacrifice for our sins. He was eternally victorious. Now we join a group of young boys as they're being taught how to fill the role of the priest by their instructor, the priest Gehazi.
So that is why it is so important that you understand, my little ones. God told Moses the proper way for us to worship. So you must learn how to carry on the faith when I am gone. Any questions? Yes, Yes, Ephraim.
How come we have to kill animals to worship God?
Good question, Ephraim. And here's why. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's what God told Moses. Do you understand?
Yes, sir.
Okay, good.
I don't understand about this veil here. Why does there have to be a veil? Why can't it be open so we can see what's back there?
Ephraim, behind this veil is the holiest place on the face of the earth. One day a year, God reveals himself to the high priest. On that day, that's the day that God rolls back the sins of Israel for another year. No one, are you listening? No one but the high priest can go beyond the veil. No one. To do so would mean certain death. Do you understand?
Yes, sir.
Okay, good. Okay, boys. So did you have some questions?
But why? I would like God to reveal himself to me. Doesn't God care about me?
Ephraim, of course God cares about you.
But...
Listen. No more questions. No more questions. You're done. You've asked so many questions, you've made me hungry. All right? How about you boys? You hungry?
Yeah.
I think it's about time we go and find ourselves some nourishment. Come on, boys. Don't follow me. Ephraim!
Yes, young Ephraim was full of many questions. Questions about God. He had a deep hunger to know this mysterious God of Moses, this God of sacrifices and ceremonies, this God who lived beyond the thick curtain in the temple. As we join Ephraim, years later, we find that that has done nothing to stifle his curiosity.
But Gehazi, you haven't considered one thing I've told you.
I have. I have considered the possibility. I have. Listen, he's a carpenter's son, Ephraim. He claims to be the son of God. But I hear he even claims to be able to forgive sins. Sins, Ephraim. Who can forgive sins but God himself? No, I don't know. This man is attempting to make himself equal with God. It isn't right.
He has also fed the multitude with only a young boy's lunch. And he has turned water into wine.
Rumors. Only rumors.
Rumors you have seen with your own eyes. The leper is made whole. The blind receive sight. No ordinary man can perform such wonders.
Yes, and no ordinary man with any regard for the law of Moses would perform such wonders on the Sabbath. And no ordinary man would have such, who claims to be the Son of God, would have such total disrespect for the precepts that were laid out by our forefathers. Now, are we to totally disavow everything that we hold dear to our hearts as a people simply because he performs wonders? No. I hope he gets what he deserves. He has led way too many people astray already, and now it looks like you even believe his fables.
Fables? His fables contain more wisdom than I have ever heard before. Yeah. But when he speaks, his eyes exude such warmth and compassion that I feel like weeping. This is no ordinary man. He's special. Beyond description. But how could you have ever spent 1 second in his presence and not felt his tug on your soul?
Oh, Ephraim. Okay. Perhaps I have felt this emotional tug you describe. His teaching is very stirring.
Wait, seriously? You mean you actually understand what I mean?
Well, I have heard him teach in the temple, and his words, I don't know, they seem so right, but I must ask myself, what is really right? Do I long so much for the Messiah that I'm willing to accept this Jesus as him simply because of an emotional tug? No, Ephraim, please understand, I too have this deep longing for the Messiah. It's a burning inside of me. Every day is a day of expectancy. Could this be the day? Could this be the day that he comes? Ephraim, this could be the day. But this Jesus, he has no kingdom. And now that he stands trial, where are his followers? Where are all of those he claims to have healed? You know, I just don't know. Ephraim, I just don't know. Do you? Do you really know this man?
Yeah.
This is wrong. Gehazi, how can we stand by and let this happen? This is a disgrace to the priesthood.
Watch your tongue, young man.
Barabbas, a known criminal, is set free. But a man who does good works is crucified. What have we become?
It is the law.
The law? When has the law done anything to help the hurting? When has the law given sight to the blind? When has the law given the lame man the ability to walk? When has the law given hope? No, Gehazi. The law hasn't said his name would be called Jesus. And nowhere in the scriptures does it say he will be born of a carpenter. But his life, his words, his eyes, he's the one. I know it.
Thank you.
you see? Did you see the way he looked into your eyes? He has seen your soul, hasn't he?
No! No, I... Leave! 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 Leave me be! Leave me be, please! God! What is happening here? Who is this man who with just one look into my eyes saw down into the very depths of my soul? Who is this man, Lord? In the middle of his intense pain and suffering, he reached out and touched me. He touched me. And I don't know what happened when he did. All of my years of preparation, all of my study to be the high priest, nothing has prepared me for this, God. Nothing. What do I do? What do I do? Show me. God, show me. What is that? Isaiah knew of this long ago. I have read this many times, but I never understood it until now. Listen, Ephraim. But oh, how few believe it. Who will listen? To whom will God reveal his saving power? In God's eyes, he was like a tender green shoot sprouting from a root in dry and sterile ground. But in our eyes, there was no attractiveness at all. Nothing to make us want him. My harsh, condemning words come back to condemn me. We despised him and rejected him, a man of sorrows, acquainted with bitterest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way when he went by. He was despised and we didn't care. I can't read any more of it. I can't read any more of it.
Yet, it was our grief he bore, our sorrows that weighed him down. And we brought, and we thought, his troubles were a punishment from God for his own sins. But he was wounded and bruised for our sins. He was beaten that we might have peace. He was lashed and we were healed. We, every one of us, have strayed away like sheep. We, who left God's path to follow our own, yet God laid on him the guilt and sins of every one of us. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he never said a word. He was brought as the lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he stood silent before those condemning him. From prison and trial, they led him away to his death. But who among the people of that day realized it was their sins that he was dying for, that he was suffering their punishment? He was buried like a criminal, but in a rich man's grave. But he had done no wrong, and he had never spoken an evil word. Gehazi, he's the one. He's the one.
Set the ark of the covenant where the Most High dwells, and only the high priest could enter therein to offer up a sacrifice for atonement of sin. But the veil was rent in an instant, revealing that holy place. At a hill nearby, on a rugged cross, justice met grace. Now I can go.
Because of God's redemption, man, I can boldly approach. Let's just lift our hands once again. Lord, thank you, Jesus. Praise God. I want to finish out here this morning. I want to thank, first of all, our music and drama team for a tremendous job. But you see, it doesn't just end here. This was just the beginning. You see, there is power beyond the veil. I'd like to read from Hebrews 9, 24 through 28. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, but then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And then I'd like to read again from Hebrews, moving to chapter 10, just verses 19 through 22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, a new covenant, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In reading these passages of Scripture, Paul, in his writings, he's presenting to us a picture of Jesus Christ, who was the perfect sacrifice for the sins of all humanity. We live in a world in which sin is so, so very prevalent. It is flaunted all around us. We're bombarded by it day, and we're bombarded by it by night. One thing about sin is sin separates. Sin, it always separates. Sin does nothing but separate. It was designed to separate. You see, sin will separate a husband from his wife, and sin will separate parents from their children, and sin will drive a wedge between you and your family. Sin has the ability to plunge a whole nation, has the ability to plunge a world into distress and into utter darkness. Sin, it is in your face and my face constantly. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All have sinned. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So how are we today to be cleansed from our sin? How is this possible? 1 Peter 2:24 tells us that Jesus Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. You see, Jesus Christ became the perfect sacrifice for sin. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. I love the old song written back in the 1876 by Robert Lowry, who penned the words, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, precious is the flow that washes white as snow. No other fount that I know. There's nothing, nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. When Jesus cried out on the cross that day, "It is finished," he was not crying out that his life was over and it is finished. But what he was crying out that day was he was crying out that my mission, the purpose that I came, it is finished. Meaning that this goes all the way back some 8,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden when man was separated from God through sin. When he cried out, "It is finished," it meant my plan has come to completion. Not just by the end of my life, but by the end. You see, mankind was dead. We were dead in our sins. We feel today that we don't need the blood of Jesus Christ in our lives because as a society, we are far above that. We are far above. We've progressed beyond all of that. We are good people. I'm a good person. I've arrived. I know about Jesus. I understand. I have wisdom. I have knowledge. But you see, we must understand one thing, that we are accountable for every sin that is not covered by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You see, you deny Jesus Christ, you deny his blood, you deny his power, you deny the cross, and you will pay a price for living a sinful life. I believe today that Jesus Christ is reaching out to many of us. He's reaching out to you, he's reaching out to me. When that veil in the temple was rent in twain, or it was torn in two from top to bottom, it was as to say, God was saying to man that that presence, that forbidden place, where that the priest could only go in once a year for the atonement for the sins of humanity, now you and I, we can come into his presence daily. We can come into his presence hourly. We could live in his presence. You see, sin was destroyed through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. That veil held back the Shekinah glory of an all-powerful God. But now God says it's open to whosoever will. When the high priest entered behind the veil, he came into the very presence of God himself, and he offered the blood as a sacrifice for the sins of Israel. And he had to leave, and he was not allowed to come back until the next year. And he could never come back before God without blood, and he could not come whenever he wanted to, but only when God allowed it. When Jesus Christ came on the scene, all of that changed. All of that changed. If you could stand to your feet with me tonight or this morning. By the tearing of the veil, he forever tore down that middle way of partition. He broke down the barriers that stood between us and the free access to the very throne of God. Now we can come boldly before the throne of grace. All because Jesus, that veil rent on that day of Calvary. You see, there's power beyond that veil. There's power of healing. This morning, if you need a healing, there's power beyond the veil. If you need salvation this morning, if you've never repented of your sins, you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus, you've never been filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, there's power beyond that veil. You need a miracle this morning. I don't know what's going on in your life, but Jesus Christ does. And he says, you need a miracle, there's power beyond the veil. You need deliverance, whether it's deliverance from depression or deliverance from drugs, alcohol, deliverance from whatever problem you may have. There is power beyond the veil. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For without the blood, one cannot rid yourself from your sin. You can't be good enough to rid yourself from your sin. You can't be smart enough. You can't be intelligent enough. The only way you can rid, the only way humanity can rid, the only way we can rid ourselves from our sin is through the blood of Jesus Christ. John 3, verses 3 and 7 says, and the only way to be born again is through the blood of the Lamb. 1 Peter 1 says, thank God Jesus made the way for us to enter into the presence of God by going to the cross for our sins. There is power. There is power. There is wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. I want to invite you this morning to come down to this altar. If you're dealing and you're under a heavy load of sin, you don't have to leave here with that load. This is why he came. He didn't come just to give us Christmas and Easter. He came to rid mankind of the scourge of sin upon our lives. Would you come this morning? I know there's a lot of people here. Would you come this morning? You say, well, I have a lot of questions, Pastor. We have altar workers that will answer those questions for you. Won't you come? What better time, what better place, what better day to enter in to the kingdom? But on this Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday, we have a baptismal service. If you'd like to be baptized this morning, go down in the water and come up, cleanse from your sin. Take the cold, touch my lips, here I am. Would you come this morning?